to the Lord's table and remember Christ given for us. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to your promise made so long ago, by which you have brought the Lord Jesus Christ into this world as the Lamb of God who takes away sin. And so, Father, we remember the Lord Jesus now, and we remember his atonement for our sin upon the cross as we eat this bread and drink this cup to remember his body and his blood given for us. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. And you may serve the table. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. We are given the bread as an emblem of the body of Christ, given for us, as Isaiah so clearly stated all those centuries ago. Eat the bread in remembrance of Christ. Christ's sacrifice was a bloody sacrifice. His blood was shed for remission of sin. Drink the cup in remembrance of Christ. Father, as we come to your word again this morning, we pray that by your Spirit, you would enable us to comprehend your incomprehensible wisdom, as over the ages you had brought about a means whereby you remain just and yet are able to justify us sinners. We thank you, Father, that we have this justification effected in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience to your law for us, and his full and complete and perfect atoning death on the cross, becoming a curse for us, and his righteousness imputed to us. And so we thank you for this good news of the gospel, Father, and pray that you would enable us to understand it more and give you praise more fully and completely as we do so. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is the seventh and final message in this kind of sub-series of our study of the Gospel of Matthew regarding this important and vital subject. You must be born again. It is this is a matter of eternal life and death. You must be born again. The subject of regeneration, the subject of the new birth. And you remember, we took this little bit of a detour when we came to Matthew chapter 15, because there Jesus said that what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. And so man's problem is a heart problem. And when Jesus says that man's sin, which proceed from an evil heart, defile him, that the idea of being defiled is to be unclean before God, unacceptable then to God. And so if there is going to be any way that we are reconciled, a sinner is reconciled to God and made right with God, whatever the medicine, it has to go right to man's heart. And there'd be a radical heart transplant. Unless a person then is born again, unless we become a brand new person, a brand new creation in Christ, we will never see the kingdom of God, right? This is why it's so important. You've heard me say this before, that George Whitefield, he was asked more than once to give a reason. You know, why are you always talking about this born again business? Why are you always saying that you must be born again? And his answer to that was, it was perfect. He said, because you must be born again. There's no getting around this. If we're going to see the kingdom of God, if we're going to be accepted by God, if we're not going to be one of those many who come to Jesus on that day and he says, I never knew you, then we have to be born again. There's no detour. There's no end run around this. This is absolutely essential, and that's why this is really the most important issue in any human being's life. Have you been born again? Do we truly know the Lord? Most Christians down through history, most people who claim to be Christians down through the history of the church have not been born again. That really wouldn't be that difficult to demonstrate if you study church history. You see all kinds of doings and baptizing and of infants and adults and all kinds of sacraments that the church supposedly dishes out. It's for nothing. It's worse than nothing if the people then are not born again. It's works righteousness. Now, remember last time we talked about what the Bible calls the promise. And I want to review that for you just a little bit as we begin, because this is... It is probable that Genesis 15, verse 6, and Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, that verse is the most important verse in the whole Old Testament. Right? It's certainly right up there with the few most important verses in the Old Testament. And it's in some ways, I think we could safely say that it is the most important verse. And the New Testament refers to that covenant that God made there with Abraham as the promise. And we said last time that if you don't understand the theme of the promise from Genesis to Revelation, you can't really understand the Bible. You won't have a clue. And there's been so much bad, wrong teaching, especially, I think, in fundamental Bible-believing churches over the decades regarding this subject and God's covenant that he made with Abraham, that a lot of people, just like me, you grew up in a church and you're really confused. I mean, rather than have, you've probably experienced this, it's one thing to be able to take in data that you're told and then spit it back out again. It's quite another thing to be able to grasp something for yourself, right? And in regard to this business of God's covenant with Abraham, at least that's how it was with me. Lots of facts and data, you know, this is the Abrahamic covenant. This is how it all plays into the nation of Israel and the Jews and how it relates to our doctrine of eschatology and end times and so forth. And so you can, if people ask, you give them the answers, traditional answers that you've been taught, and well, this is what God was doing here. And hopefully, at some point, you'll come to really understand what the Bible is saying for yourself. And at that point, you begin to realize that a lot that you've been taught was not only wrong, but it was actually a stumbling block and very much a hindrance to you. So listen then. First of all, we'll review this. Follow, it's in your handout here, Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. And then we want to talk some more about this subject called the promise. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no seed, no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear that this text is a central and crucial one, if not the most important, in the Old Testament, as far as us understanding the nature of God's salvation for us in Christ. Right? So, because Paul refers back to Genesis 15, 6 in at least two places, Romans 4 and Galatians 3. Here's Romans 4. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then Paul goes right back to the same verse in Galatians 3. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then last time we looked at quite a few different scriptures in the New Testament that talk about this theme of the promise. And when it's talking about the promise, it's talking about God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, which is called a promise. And that's the emphasis, you remember, that covenant is unlike any other covenant that God made. It's certainly different than the covenant that God made with Israel and gave to Moses, which is often called the law. This covenant that God made with Abraham is called promise. It is a covenant that by its nature is a promise. And furthermore, there's only one party involved when it comes to any obligations in the covenant, and that is God. God is one. Listen again to Romans 4. For the promise, see that language, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world, that's the new heavens and the new earth, by the way, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise to Abraham is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there's no law, there's no transgression. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace. The promise rests upon God's grace. He's the one that will do it all. And therefore, be guaranteed, it's guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, the Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And therefore, Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And then look at this. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to what? According to promise, recipients of that promise that God made with Abraham, which is the gospel, right? That's what the promise is. It is a grave mistake, and there are lots and lots of fundamental type Bible-believing Christians who believe this. It is a fundamental mistake, and it's a denial of the gospel to teach that the covenant that God made with Abraham was made only with Abraham and his physical descendants, the Jews. It is, I'm glad that our country is an ally of the nation Israel, right? I'm glad that we are. They're not a nation of terrorists, and we certainly see a lot more of this spirit of anti-Semitism cropping up even in the Congress in our day. However, it is a fundamental mistake to make God's promise to Abraham all about the earthly nation of Israel. And I think you would know that much of fundamental conservative Christianity makes a huge thing. It's almost as if the whole Bible, God's whole plan, is about the restoration of the physical nation of Israel in that physical land of Palestine. But you can see clearly, even back in the language of Genesis chapter 15, that God's promise to Abraham always was intended to include all the nations of the world. And therefore, and it is not those who are physically circumcised, Paul says in Romans 2, in the flesh, but who are Jews, but it is those who are circumcised in heart as a work of the Spirit. That's a reference to then the new birth. And so there's great emphasis in Scripture upon this covenant that God made with Abraham, and that it is in its nature a promise made by God. That's why Paul uses this in the New Testament, uses that word promise all the time to drive that home to us. It's not this salvation, this inheritance promised to Abraham and his children. That's us, if we are in Christ, through his seed, not seeds, plural, but his seed, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. That inheritance comes to us entirely by God's doing, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by some works then of the law. The promise to Abraham is the gospel. It is fulfilled by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in him then that God is calling into existence for himself a new people. Christ is the second Adam, see? And so those who are in Christ are a new creation. We are a new Israel. We are the true Israel of God, as the New Testament puts it. And this Israel consists of people from all nations, but what they have in common is faith in Christ. Faith in him, and they've been born again, and they're recipients then of this perfect righteousness that comes only through Christ. This is the promise that is made then to Abraham and developed all through the Bible. Jesus answered. This is why. See, it makes more sense now that when Nicodemus comes up to him, Nicodemus the Pharisee in John 3, why Jesus literally goes right to the heart of the matter. Because he knows what? Nicodemus and his friends, his fellow Pharisees, are relying upon the Mosaic law. They're relying upon the fact that they are physical descendants of Abraham. Remember the Pharisees in John chapter 8 when they're accusing Jesus, we are children of Abraham, right? And Jesus rebukes them. You're not children of Abraham. You're physical descendants of Abraham, but you're not true Israelites. You're not the true people of God. And they hated him. That's why they wanted to kill him. But this is why he goes right to Nicodemus' faulty theology here and points him right to what? The new birth. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. What he's emphasizing there, this is a work of God, Nicodemus. You and your friends and all your law keeping, you'll never pull this one off. This has to be a work of God. You can no more control the wind than you can make yourself anything else other than flesh. All right, with that background then, and review of the promise, let's look again at this vital passage in Jeremiah 31, which we know applies to the new covenant in Christ, because Hebrews quotes these verses and tells and applies them directly to the church, okay? But listen to these verses again. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. All right, this is a pronouncement, a prophecy given through Jeremiah of a day of the days of Christ, when Christ would come and he would go to the cross and he would effect this new covenant, which is the promise God made to Abraham that Christ would carry it out. He is the seed, singular, as Paul points out, of Abraham, through whom God carries out and effects and puts into play this new covenant. Now, what I wanted to emphasize in Jeremiah 31 is that the new covenant in Christ is not like the Mosaic covenant. All right? It's not like it. It is radically different. It is, and here's how it's different. Well, I think I wrote it down here. It is the covenant that God initiated with Abraham, all right? This new covenant that Jeremiah is saying the Lord would make with his people, it is the covenant God initiated with Abraham and fulfilled in Christ. The new covenant, in other words, is by nature a covenant of promise. It is not a covenant of do this and live, right? That's how Paul describes the law. What is the law? The law can only bring about a curse. Everybody who is of the law, my religion is such that I'm doing this, I'm doing the program, and Paul says the only thing that's going to accomplish is that you're going to remain cursed by God. No, the new covenant is not like that. The new covenant is by nature a promise. And what does that mean? It means that it is entirely of God's grace. Not at all by some merit that we somehow through our works earn it, but it's entirely a covenant of grace by which God does everything. You remember, if you finish reading Genesis chapter 15, right afterwards, God carries out that strange smoking oven thing passing through the halves of the animals and so forth, you know. And we mentioned that last week, but the point of all of that, even if you don't understand all the details, the point of it is Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And God's the only one ratifying the covenant. Why? To Abraham. Why? Because it's a promise. And it is only dependent upon God. Our salvation in Jesus Christ is a covenant of promise, which means God, who cannot lie, will most certainly carry it out. And it cannot fail. That's why Jeremiah says this new covenant is entirely unlike the old covenant. The new covenant is such that the Lord can say, I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. And furthermore, in this covenant, the law is written upon our hearts. That's talking about the new birth. We are born again. Now you remember that the Lord told Abraham the blessing of the promise would also include that he would be the father of many nations. That's why he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. That aspect of the promise is what the New Testament often refers to as the mystery. Now, this is an example of what I mean. If you don't understand the promise to Abraham, and then it is the gospel and what that all entails and how God is developing it down through the centuries, you won't understand a lot that's in the New Testament. And here's an example. When God made the promise to Abraham, he also told Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. And the New Testament then comes back And it starts using this word mystery. Mystery. For example, Romans 16. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. It's a mystery as to what Paul means there, right? The mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. And again, here's another example, Ephesians 3. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers, look at this, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So that's his mystery. So you see that all of those verses are showing us, well, this is what God promised Abraham. He said, you will be the father of many nations. In other words, the great commission that Matthew's gospel ends with, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. That is an outworking of God's covenant with Abraham, because this promise is that when God creates the new Israel, the true Israel, it will consist of people slave and free, men and women, Jew and Gentile. The gospel is freely offered then to everyone from all nations. And you'll see that language in the book of Revelation as well, that there's people from all these different tongues and tribes and nations and so forth. It's that fulfillment, the culmination of God's promise then to Abraham. Once again then, again, it just kind of blows you away when you understand this, that you see the serious error of making God's covenant with Abraham fundamentally about the Jews and earthly Israel. That's the religion of the Pharisees, you see. And it was never, ever intended to be limited to the Jews. In fact, it wasn't even for the Jews as such. You had to become a true Jew, even if you were circumcised. You had to become a true Jew. How? By faith in Christ. And then you become a real child of Abraham. So, this is why all of this tremendous emphasis in the New Testament on these themes and doctrines that are explained, because they are a manifestation of the promise. Remember, the promise to God's to Abraham and to all of his people is, I will do this. It's just like when he gave Abraham and Sarah Isaac. And what does the Bible call Isaac? The son of promise. The son of promise. Why? Because he's a creation of God. And the new Israel is entirely a creation of God. There's no room for boasting. We believe. We believe as Abraham did. We believe what God says. We believe the gospel. And he counts it. He reckons it to us, to our account, as righteousness. That's that justification. So in the New Testament, you have all of these promise words and themes: grace, mercy, faith alone, adoption as sons. What is that? Adoption as sons. How do we become, well, you, by faith, you're born again, you're joined to Christ, and you become a child of Abraham, and therefore what? An heir. An heir of the promise. Everything God promised to Abraham, it becomes ours. And we are called the children of promise. Christians are called in the New Testament children of promise. The Holy Spirit in the New Testament is often called the Spirit of promise. Why? Because he is the one who effects the new birth and joins us to Christ and makes all these blessings that were promised Abraham ours. The New Jerusalem, in contrast to the earthly Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem is the new heavens and earth. The genealogies of Matthew and Luke, what was that all about? That's to show that Jesus Christ is the promised seed descended from Abraham. That's what that's all about. The new birth is a work of God's promise to write his law on our hearts. And then, as we've said, the command of the Great Commission. So you see, that's just a hint. You see, without understanding God's promise to Abraham and what this promise is all about, you can't understand the New Testament. You won't be able to make heads or tails out of it. Furthermore, unless you really understand that the new covenant is one of promise and therefore entirely of grace by faith alone in Christ alone, you will be much more susceptible to falling into a false gospel teaching about works righteousness and so on. Let me give you an illustration of works righteousness, which is a denial of the promise in our day, right? Here's a real life example, and there are no doubt many others. You've probably heard me talk about this pastor before back in West Virginia. His name is Chris Moles, and he seems to be Mr. Popularity these days. He has jumped on the bandwagon of exposing domestic abuse in the church. You know how the Apostle Paul is in Philippians, where he says he's thankful that the gospel is preached, but he says, you know, there's some that are preaching it out of selfish ambition, right? I mean, he says, well, this is what you see in Christendom. Some subject will come up. In this case, it might be sexual abuse in the church and scandals or domestic abuse or whatever. And pretty soon, there's people or organizations that all of a sudden they're jumping in there because we've got to get on this thing because they're really looking for self-glorification. Now, whatever this guy's motive is, he seems to be quite popular and sought after and reckoned to be an authority on the subject. I don't like what Chris Moles teaches. And the reason I don't like it is because he puts his emphasis on fixing the wicked. Not helping, not so much helping the victims, but fixing the wicked. And here's an example. And the way that he goes about it is really a false gospel. And here's an example. Here's a quote that was taken just this last week or so off of his webpage, all right? So here's what it's about. He says, "We are currently not accepting applications for men of peace coaching." That's what he calls his program. And he charges a hefty sum for these abusive men to come into his program. "We're currently not accepting applications for men of peace coaching as the 2019 session is already underway. After this current session of coaching is complete, we will begin restructuring the Men of Peace coaching program to better accommodate the increasing number of requests we receive from abusive men desiring biblical support and accountability as they walk through the repentance process. We tentatively anticipate this restructured Men of Peace program to launch sometime mid-2020. Now, I don't know if Chris Moles ever hears my sermons. Probably not. But Chris, if you're listening, that is a false gospel. You are doing exactly what the old covenant did. You are telling people, here's the rules, here's the program, do this and live. And in other words, he is claiming that he is going to take abusive, evil people and he is going to, these abusive, evil people who he says desire biblical support and accountability. Well, I've got news for you. Evil people don't desire biblical teaching and accountability. They don't desire it. If they're there claiming they want it, it's only because the court has ordered them to, or whatever it might be. They don't have any choice. And then he says that he's going to walk them through the repentance process. How are you going to walk a sinner through the repentance process? This is, you see, what this is, it's just what Jeremiah described of the old covenant. Only not as good as the old covenant, because the old covenant at least was God's word and showed the people their sin. But basically what this is doing is it is saying, now you guys, you've been really abusing your wives, so much so that you're in trouble with the courts, probably been arrested and so forth. All right, now our job is to straighten you out. And so you come and you pay up and you come to my program and I will give you accountability and I will be on your case and I will be telling you, know the Lord. Know the Lord. Come on, you got to know the Lord. And boy, you got to have this accountability or you guys are just going to go around. That's the old covenant. That's works. That is a false gospel. There's only one thing these guys need, and that is to be confronted with their sin. And they need to be born again. So there's an example. And people are just eating that stuff up. And, oh, wow, look at this. We can be the spirit of promise, right? Then I don't even know what that is. So that's a false gospel. It is not of God's grace. It's not of promise. It is of works. Nothing good will be accomplished by it, and all kinds of evil will be affected by it, because what's going to happen is those men are going to be enabled to further deceive their victims. He's going to walk them through the process of repentance. What is that? Well, these kind of guys, see, evil people like this, what they do is they often mirror, they don't have a conscience of their own. The repentance is false. So they'll look at other people who they think are practicing repentance, and then they'll imitate them. And so the deception grows worse and worse and worse, you see. And I won't even get into further talking about most Christian counseling today, so-called Christian counseling. Most Christian counseling today is more of the same thing. Come on, you gotta know the Lord. Did you do this week? Did you do this week? Come on, you have to know the Lord. What does the Bible say about the new covenant? Isaiah 30. This is what it's going to be like. You will hear a voice behind you when you stray off the way, and it will say, no, 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 here's the way. Walk in it. And it's talking about the Spirit who is leading us. And if you're a Christian, that Spirit is in you, and He is leading you in the way that the Lord would have you go. Now, I want to look at one more very important aspect of the promise that is also very vital for us to understand. In Galatians chapter 3 and 4, that's a central passage on this whole thing about the promise to Abraham, Paul here repeatedly refers to the promise. Listen to these verses here from Galatians 4, and then I want to show you something. Verse 21, Galatians 4. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, right? Isaac and Ishmael. One by a slave woman, Hagar, and one by a free woman, Sarah. But the son of the slave, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. What does it mean, born according to the flesh? It was all contrived by Abraham and Sarah. Abraham would have relations with Hagar. And then Ishmael was a product of the flesh, okay? The son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through what? Promise. God's doing. As part of the promise to Abraham. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant, all right? One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, if your religion is one of Mount Sinai, if it is do this and live, if it is a religion of works, you are a slave. You are a slave. You're not free. You're still a slave to the devil. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. The present, the earthly Jerusalem. See, don't make such a big deal out of the earthly Jerusalem. For she is in slavery with her children, but the Jerusalem above, the new heavens and the new earth, is free, and she is our mother. For it's written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one, Sarah, will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, as Paul addresses these Galatian believers, you, brothers, like Isaac, you, Christian, are children of promise. If you're a Christian, you are a child of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac, so also it is now. Remember, Ishmael was laughing at, mocking Isaac. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. All right. The true Israel, the real people of God, are the children of promise. We are new creations. The church is this temple being built up, and it is a creation of God. But just as it was in the days of Isaac and Ishmael, so it is today. There's the punchline. Just at verse 29, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. Now get a hold of that truth. So also it is now. What can we know with certainty? We can know that there will be Ishmaels all around. Ishmael was, fleshly speaking, a son of Abraham. But he wasn't an heir. He wasn't the chosen child of promise. He was the product then of the flesh. And what does Paul say is going to be true down through all the history of the church and up into our day and as long as this world exists? What's he say is going to be true? Ishmael is going to persecute Isaac. The children of the flesh will persecute the children of the promise. Now, you're going to be able to make a whole lot more sense out of your experience as a Christian if you get a hold of that and understand. So also it is now. Let me ask you this question. In your experience as a Christian, what kind of people have persecuted you the most? Pagans in the world? Or Ishmaelites? You know, see, Ishmael, as I said, he was a son of Abraham, but he wasn't the child of promise. He corresponds to, for example, the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They were physically descendants of Abraham, but they weren't the children of the promise. They weren't true Israelites. And what did they do? In fact, you could say this is like the whole storyline of the Bible from beginning to end. What do you have? You have the counterfeit children of Abraham persecuting the real children of Abraham. So that if you're a Christian, you have been born again, you are a child of promise, I can tell you that the fundamental source of persecution against you, and hatred against you, is not going to come from just pagans. Some of it can do that. It's going to come from counterfeit Christians. It's going to come from counterfeit children of Abraham, right? People, and what we experience mostly, I think, and certainly we've experienced in this church, what we can say, over the years, as we've served the Lord here in this church, for example, what kind of people have repeatedly tried to destroy this church? And I think those, You all know the answer to that question. Do we get hammered left and right by the unsaved folks out there in the community? Hardly or hear from them. But where have the attacks come from? They've come from people who claim to be Christians, but they're not. And in fact, you can know that they're not because not only do they not love the brethren, as John says, that's the mark of a true believer, but they, in fact, hate the people of God. You can expect this then. That's how it has always been, and that's how it is then today. Now, I hope that encourages you. I mean, that really begins to clear up the fog and the confusion when you can come back and be able to say, you know, I never could quite figure that out. It wasn't very long. It seemed like from day one, it's like that guy hated me. And this guy pulled all this wicked stuff, and then she hated. And it's like, what is your problem? And they'd come up with all kinds of excuses or whatever, but nothing really very clear. And in the end, you see, I know what's wrong. I understand what's wrong now. I am Christ. I'm a child of promise. If you know Christ, you're a child of promise. The counterfeits will hate you. And just like Ishmael then mocked Isaac. The Bible tells us so. It says this is how it's going to be. So it is also then today. Now, what does Scripture say to do about it? What does Scripture say to do about this? Well, Paul goes back, Galatians, he goes back and he quotes from Genesis chapter 21 that we read. And what he says is, cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. What does this mean? Well, this means pretty much opposite what modern day Christianity seems to be telling us. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, in Christ's church, when you've got people who hate the children of promise, they hate God's word, they hate the leading that the Spirit is giving the people of God, they hate, they're all the time attacking and accusing and reviling and slandering. What Paul is telling the Galatians Christians, and because these false teachers had come into their midst, then what he's telling the Galatian Christians, what he's telling us, he said, put them out! Put them out! And he goes back, he said, that's why Abraham, they sent Hagar and Ishmael off into the wilderness. Put them out. That's exactly opposite of this whole notion of we have to love everybody. We just have no matter what. And, you know, none of us are perfect. We're all sin, and all that nonsense. Here, Paul says, this is how it is today. Put them out, right? There has to be a departure. Because until there is, the Ishmaelites will always persecute the children of promise. They will always do it. They will fight and they will oppose Christ's work, and they will try to enslave other people to their human traditions and their false gospel, you see, all under the guise of love and mercy. Do you understand this? Do you see this? And that's why the more of these things I understand, and I hope this is true of you as well, that I see in Scripture, the more I realize, you know, the Lord has done a good work in our midst. He's done a good work in our midst. We're not plagued with crowds of Ishmaelites that are... Can't you remember days when you... Sunday morning would roll around? You know, maybe 15 years ago or something. Sunday morning, you'd roll around and you'd think, oh, man, I got to go there today. You know? I don't envy that at all anymore. I don't crave that whatsoever. I'm really glad that the Lord has done a good work and that the Ishmaelites are gone. Christ is the promised one. He is the one who fulfills God's promise to Abraham and to the children of Abraham, which is us. And it's only because of him and his work that we're righteous before God by faith alone in Christ alone. And he will see us perfected to the end. No one can snatch us out of his hand because the new covenant is the promise, which is entirely a work of God. And if you're a Christian, no matter how imperfect you are, there's nothing you can do to keep that, to keep yourself out of the kingdom and coming to the glorious end that God has ordained for you. Father, we thank you for these truths from your word. Thank you that you in your mercy resolved to save us by promise, and that it is a perfect salvation. It is a guaranteed salvation that not even we can mess up. We thank you and give you praise for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.